Hello, and thank you for listening to the podcast of the Vineyard Church Maryville here in Maryville, Tennessee. If you haven't already, you can visit our website to find out more information about our church or to find our full audio archive with all of our messages. So you can find all of that at www.vineyardchurch.us, or you can also subscribe on Apple and Google Podcasts. Now, let's hear this week's message.
You know, we do usually a reading from the text each week, and we have a special guest who's going to be doing our reading from Scripture today, so check this out.
Everything I do turns into a disaster. I guess I really don't know what Christmas is all about. Isn't there anyone who knows what Christmas is all about?
Sure, Charlie Brown, I can tell you what Christmas is all about. Lights, please. And there were in the same country shepherds, abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. And the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God, and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. That's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown.
Oh, Linus. Guys, I'm just going to be real direct, okay? This is a safe place. I'm going to be honest with you. If you watch Linus in that video and you don't feel something, if your response is, oh, I've seen this my whole life, you know, if that's it, because I love you, I'm a pastor, I feel it's my job to tell you that something in your soul has died. It has withered away and died, and God have mercy on you. I love Linus. I love the fact that he preaches the gospel on network television every year. I love the fact that Linus hasn't been canceled yet. He will, but not yet. He hasn't been canceled. I love that moment. My favorite moment, I don't know if you ever caught this, but I love it. My favorite moment in that clip is when he says, be not afraid, he drops his security blanket. Have you ever noticed that? Ah, subtle brilliance. Now, at the end, he picks it up and walks off with it. But for the moment, when he says, be not afraid, he drops his security blanket. I love that moment. If you're not familiar, he was quoting Luke chapter 2, and that is our text for today. And it's the scene where the angels appeared to the shepherd. And I want to encourage you here, take a minute to sort of put yourself in the scene. That's a helpful tool when we're studying Scripture, to imagine that we were there when the whole thing went down. And so you've got a group of shepherds, they're in their fields at night, and if you've seen this depicted in art, you've probably seen a very serene picture, very picturesque on a hillside, some fair-faced fellas out watching their shepherds, one of them's plucking on a harp, and they're, you know, looking, you know, into the sky and perhaps discussing the deeper things of life. Perhaps it was like that, but probably not. Probably it was nothing like that at all. Pretty well known that shepherds were a pretty salty group on the whole. So if you get a group of shepherds together, it's a motley crew. Maybe something questionable is about to go down. That was the reputation. It was probably more of a locker room vibe at best, not a wholesome scene at all. These are hourly workers who are stuck on the night shift and probably hated their jobs. Shepherds were thought widely to be thieves. That was just sort of a thing. Shepherds are thieves. That was the expectation. They had such little credibility, so low on the socioeconomic ladder, that their testimony was considered inadmissible in court. So if a crime was committed and the shepherds witnessed it, then nobody witnessed it because no one would ever listen to a shepherd. Okay, that's the truth. Their testimony was inadmissible in court. Interesting, isn't it, that God himself decided to entrust some pretty big news to a salty group of guys that their testimony wasn't even considered admissible in court. I think that's pretty amazing, actually. In fact, it parallels to something else that's really amazing. In my mind, I go to the scene at Jesus' resurrection. And in Jesus' day, women were not thought well of. They were disregarded. And it is hard to even imagine. It feels weird even saying it. But in that context and in that day and age, also women's testimony were considered inadmissible in court. If a crime was committed and a woman saw it, then nobody saw it, because who would listen to a woman? And who did God choose to first declare the risen Lord? Women. Come on. I love it. He says, let's find some shepherds, let's find some women, let's take some people that our society has wrongly put down and down, and I'm going to lift them up to carry the greatest. The two greatest messages ever delivered, God chose to deliver it through. I just wanted to say praise the Lord about that before we move on. So these shepherds, salty bunch, they're sitting in the fields. And then the sky rips open, it just whoosh, okay? And there's a blinding light, and the glory of the Lord shone about them, whatever that means. And an angel appears to them. And in the Linus Version, which is the King James Version, it says they were sore afraid. Sore afraid. True story, I remember, and this is truly what I believe to be the case. When I was a kid, growing up in church, hearing this read, sore afraid, I honestly thought, guys, how long are we going to stick with this typo? Okay, can somebody just admit that we accidentally typed in two additional characters? How prideful are we that we won't admit that we typed in the wrong thing? Obviously, it's so afraid, but it's actually, that's not incorrect. It's sore afraid, which is sort of part of the antiquated language that's used in the King James Version. And it's just a way of showing emphasis. It's actually repetition. So literally, it says afraid, afraid. So how afraid were they? They weren't just afraid, they were afraid, afraid, okay? Like when they picked out UT Orange, they said, not just orange, 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 like, orange, okay? That type of orange. Well, that's how they were afraid. They weren't just afraid, they were afraid, afraid. And the sky rips open, and the angels appears, and the shepherds were sore afraid. And they're probably scrambling and hiding behind sheep and trees and saying words that shouldn't be repeated anywhere, much less in church. And there's, at the beginning, there's just the one angel. And the one angel tells them, okay, relax, you aren't dying, the news is good. And then the all-important phrase, be not afraid, right? Do not be afraid, which I think is what you learn day one at angel school, don't you think? You go to the school and they go, okay, these humans, they all have this one big problem, which is death is looming for all of them, and it makes them really weird and different. And every time you show up, they're going to think that they're dying, and you need to let them know they're not dying, okay? Here's the line. Repeat after me. Do not be afraid. That's the line. Say, do not be afraid. And I don't know if this is true. Like, maybe it works. But every time in my brain, I put myself, like I said, it's helpful to put yourself in the scene. I put myself in the scene. The angel says, do not be afraid, whenever we see this happening in Scripture. And I always just assume that it doesn't work at all. I never imagine that someone is like, well, now that you said that, I'm going to ignore the fact that you're shining with the radiant glory of God himself. You're whatever you are in front of me floating in the sky. I am now completely calm. I just don't think that it works, but they always say it. Do not be afraid. And then the rest of the gang shows up, the other angels. Now in the King James Version, it calls it a heavenly host. And you've probably seen that portrayed in art as well, you know. And what you see is the one angel, and then behind them is the heavenly host, which is usually in the pictures like a small ensemble, you know, just like a cute little traveling choir, and they're just out doing some caroling, and like, why not stop here as well? That is not correct. It's not correct. The NLT calls it the armies of heaven. That feels different. The armies of heaven. The NIV calls it a great multitude. That feels a bit different. And it's actually a lot more accurate. Multitude, there's the word that's translated there. There's different nuances of that word. But one of the literal translations of it is something like the whole crew. Like everybody. So what I'm saying is there are actually some hints in the original language that it wasn't just a handful of angels, and it wasn't just a whole lot of angels, but it was quite possibly literally every single one of all of the angels, just filling the horizon, from horizon to horizon, as far as you can see, in every direction, angels upon angels, because apparently nobody volunteered to stay back. And why would they? They all came. If you say, hey, we're going to go announce the birth of Jesus, do you want to come? Nobody goes, no, I'm good. I'm good. I'm binging some Ryan Reynolds on Netflix right now, and he is a treasure. And I'm just going to stay here. And no, you whatever you're doing, you stop. It's like, I'm watching the Lamb's Book of Life. It's fine. Come on. And they all went. And here's why I think, I mean, again, it's just sort of hinted at Scripture. Maybe that's not the case. I'm just sort of imagining it that it was literally everyone. But I kind of think that if that was a possibility, at least they all came. But here's why. Because it's so fun to deliver good news, isn't it? It's so much fun. And they literally have the greatest news in the history of news. And so they get together and say, come on, this is going to be fun. We're going to rip the sky open. We're going to scare the mess out of some shepherds. And we're going to give the greatest news in the history of news. And this is their message, by the way. We'll just acknowledge there's a gentle rain this morning. It's a metal building. Your job is to tune it out. Tune me in. Or spiritualize it in some way, if that works for you. But try to stay with me. This is their message. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. That's a heck of a message. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. And I'm going to be honest with you for a minute. I'll tell you something that happens to me, and you don't have to answer aloud, but I wonder if you would just answer for yourself whether or not you can relate to what I'm about to say. Do you ever think about these words, you know, or read the story, or hear the statement, or hear Carrie Underwood singing about it, because she's singing about that, peace on earth, goodwill toward men, and you reflect on that for a second, and then you maybe go, like, read the news, or you survey your own life and the challenges before you, and maybe you scroll social media because you want to ruin your day, and then you go read some more news, and then you think back to this promise from the angels, there's a baby in a manger, and that adds up to peace on earth, goodwill toward men, and then you conclude, that didn't work. It didn't work. I mean, how could we conclude anything other than that? It didn't. I mean, I'm for it. Who isn't for peace on earth? For sure. But it's been 2,000 years now, and it ain't happening. And I'm pretty sure we're not even trending in the right direction. It didn't work. And then maybe do you wonder, like, did part of the plan get thrown off track? Did something backfire terribly? Did God change his mind, maybe? Because I know some verses in the Bible where God seems to change his mind. Maybe that's what happened. Surely I'm not the only one. Here's the thing. Before we jump to any of those conclusions, let's just stop and ask a few questions, okay? Let's just stop and ask one question. Here's the question. What exactly did the angels mean when they said that this baby in a feeding trough was going to bring peace on earth? Peace on earth. What were they actually talking about when they said, the baby in the feeding trough is going to bring peace on earth? Here's the first thing that my mind thinks of, maybe yours as well. When I think about peace on earth, I think about like geopolitical peace, as in no more wars, right? So it seems to me that peace on earth, as an absolute bare minimum, like as the minimum viable product, peace on earth at the very least must include the thing where huge groups of people are killing other huge groups of people. That's got to stop if it's going to be peace on earth. Surely it means that. I want to be clear. Ultimately, yes, it does mean that. And yes, that's the plan. But Jesus is really clear. That's coming, but not until the very end. And in the meantime, the baby in the manger had no intention of eliminating all military conflict. In Mark chapter 13, Jesus's disciples are trying desperately to get him to like tell the future and what's going to happen at the end and tell us how things are going to go down. And he relents and he gives this long teaching, and he does not talk about the end of military conflict. I'll read you just one verse, Mark 13, verse 8. Jesus says, nation will go to war against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in many parts of the world as well as famines, but this is only the first of the birth pains with more to come. Jesus never promised the end of military conflict, at least not to the very end. In fact, he warned us about the opposite. So, like, that's not what the angels were getting at when they said, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. That's the first thing I think about. The second thing that I think about is, like, relational conflict. So peace between relational conflict, peace, interpersonal peace, right? Like, maybe we could stop being at each other all the time, you know? And we could have peace maybe at least in our own homes with the people who we live with and love the most in the whole world. Maybe we could, like, turn down the arguments and turn them maybe, like, way down. And maybe we could just, you know, on balance, get along a lot better. Fewer arguments and fewer isms, and we could all just get along and things wouldn't feel so toxic. Let me read you three more upsetting verses, also from Jesus, this time from Luke chapter 12. He said this, "Do you think that I have come to bring peace to the earth? No. I've come to divide people against each other. From now on, families will be split apart, three in favor of me and two against, or two in favor and three against. Father will be divided against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law." You get the point. Well, that's it. That's quite a thing. Let me just clarify something real quick. Jesus is not, hear me, he is not saying that all that relational angst and tension is a goal of his. Although I will readily admit that when I pull three verses out of context like that and just read them all by themselves, it kind of sounds like that. But here's what he's saying. He's encouraging them to open their eyes, see a bigger picture. And what he's saying is, guys, if you really follow me, it's just going to upset people. It just is. Like, if you really do this, if you really are, as we've been saying, apprentices of Jesus, it's going to be dramatically countercultural, and it's going to upset people. I'm sure you've noticed this. Families don't typically love it when a part of the family leaves their religion in favor of another religion. That doesn't always go real well, but that's what all of Jesus' disciples were about to do. And he's letting them know, like, that may not go great. Acts tells us that the gospel turned the world upside down. It's really disruptive when someone turns your world upside down. And people don't often appreciate it when their world gets turned upside down. And Jesus is warning them about that. He's saying, actually, that's what radical love does. In an angry, contentious world, radical, sacrificial, unconditional love doesn't fit into that society very well. And on paper, it looks nice, but when it's applied, it grates and people get upset. And Jesus experienced this himself. At one point, his mother and brothers were, like, busting in on one of his, like, ministry things, trying to shut the thing down. And they were like, "Guys, pull the plug. He's nuts, okay? We love him. He's ours, but he's nuts." That's what his mother and brothers thought. Now, they came around, okay? The story doesn't end there. They came around. But at one point, they were looking to shut the thing down. The point being, not even Jesus was exempt from this, from interpersonal conflict. Jesus did not promise relational peace. He actually warned us of the opposite. And so, if it doesn't mean when these angels say peace on earth, goodwill toward men, if that doesn't mean the absence of military conflict, and it doesn't mean the absence of relational conflict, then at least in my mind, I think, well, then it must at least mean the absence of, like, inner conflict, right? Peace with ourselves. The end of personal mental anguish, right? And that seems right, but then my mind goes to Jesus himself. You know, and I think of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he was so filled with mental anguish, with such incredible dread, that he sweat great drops of blood. Or I think about Jesus grieving over fields that were ripe for the harvest, but there weren't enough workers. Or I see him in Scripture weeping with his friends in the midst of loss. I see him, his heart torn apart by compassion for people who are suffering. The angels were not promising inner peace on earth.
We get glimpses of that for sure, and we're going to talk about that in a minute. But we're really never promised inner peace on earth. Guys, I think I'll just state the obvious here, but feeling torn, feeling conflicted, feeling doubts and fear and stress and angst, these things are just kind of part of the human condition, aren't they? They're just kind of part of the human condition in a fallen world. So, if the angels were not talking about peace with nations or peace with relationships or even peace within ourselves, then what in the world were they talking about when they said peace on earth? Goodwill toward men. All right. Let's try to answer that. But first, I got to highlight that the problem here actually kind of goes back to a bad translation. The Linus version that we heard, which is the King James version, says peace on earth, goodwill toward men. But there's actually an error in that, a recognized error in that, a grammatical mistake. And if you must know, for the nerds in the room, they confuse the accusative with the genitive. I don't know what it means either. Okay, but I read it. So there's an error there. Let me just make a quick aside, and I'm not trying to ruin anybody's day or make anybody's mad. If that happens, then it happens, I guess. But I just do this from time to time. I'm not trying to ruffle any feathers. I'm just trying to be helpful. Just so as an aside here, the King James Version of the Bible is a wonderful, helpful, beautiful translation. It is not the best translation available to us today. It's just not. It's just not the best. For a long, long time, it was the very best, and it's still really good, and we're grateful for that. But the fact is, we have access now to much better scholarship. We have access now to much earlier manuscripts and many, many more manuscripts that gives us the opportunity to be more accurate. And there's just better scholarship available. So it was great and the best for a long time. It's just not the best that we have now. Sorry if I ruined your afternoon or your lunch that you're about to have. Said that to say, none of the modern translations actually say peace on earth, goodwill toward men. None of them. Because all of the scholars agree that that's incorrect. If you have something other than a King James Version open right now, you have something that reads probably more like this. Peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased. That's very different. Peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased. Or peace on earth to those on whom his favor rests. That's very different. Peace on earth to who? To those with whom God is pleased. And pulling the camera back here, big picture, guys, that is what Jesus came to do. Starts with a baby in a manger. It ends with a cross and a resurrection. Jesus came to die in our place and to offer us, through his sacrifice, his righteousness so that we could have eternal life with him, so that we could be, by means of the cross and the cross alone, so that we could be the people with whom he is well pleased. It is by grace and grace alone, through the power of the cross and nothing less than that, that any of us could possibly ever be the people with whom he is well pleased. And guys, the Bible makes this super clear, so I'm going to be super clear as well. I think that's kind, although this isn't going to sound like kindness. We're not good. We're not holy. We're not righteous. We're kind of a wreck, actually. And we sin, all of us. All of us. And when we sin against God. And not just any God, the God, a holy God. And because God is holy and loving, he's both, he's holy and loving, that means he has to hate sin. And you might hear that and go, why does the fact that he's loving mean that he has to hate? It's really simple. He loves people, sin hurts people, so he hates sin. It's really simple. He loves people. Sin hurts people. So he hates sin. If you love something deeply, it will actually give rise to hate at times. Okay, the non-sinful version, that's another sermon that I'm not going to give now. But those strong feelings against are made stronger the more deeply you love, when you defend the ones you care for most. Okay, because he's holy and loving, that means he has to hate sin. And because God is just, and he is just, and believe you me, you're glad that he's just. because he is just, he must do something about all the people who are being so horribly hurt. Which means, because he is just, he must punish sin. You can't be just and not do anything about the people you love being hurt. And so all of that, you just put that together, all of that, as unsettling as it is, makes us, really strong language here, it makes us enemies of God. Enemies of God. I know that sounds like really heavy, strong language. It's from the Bible, though. We'll get there, okay? But here's what I'm saying. The angels were not talking about peace between us and other nations. They were not talking about peace between us and other people. They were not talking about peace within ourselves. They were talking about, and hear me, peace between us and God. Peace between you and God. Colossians 1, I'll start at verse 22, says this. This includes you and me and all of us. This includes you who were once far away from God. Very clear language. You were his enemies. You were his enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. Yet now he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. So what does that mean? Here we go. As a result, he has brought you into his own presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. Peace between you and God, made possible through, at first, yeah, a baby in a feeding trough who lived a sinless life, died in your place so that there could be peace between you and God. And so this is why we were singing, "Hark the herald angels sing. Glory to the newborn king, peace on earth and mercy mild." Here it is, God and sinners reconciled. That's the heart of it. That's the heart of it. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. And that, Charlie Brown, is what Christmas is all about. It's about God and sinners reconciled. That was like this really delayed response, but I'll take it. Now, as far as all those other kinds of peace that were not promised by the angels in that moment, Jesus has something to say about all of that too. I want to be very clear about that. Don't miss it. Don't walk away thinking that God cares deeply about wars ending. He cares more deeply about wars ending than any of you do. God cares deeply about your relationships thriving. He wants your relationships to thrive more than you want your relationships to thrive, and he cares deeply about inner peace. He wants you to have inner peace more than you want to have inner peace. And he speaks to all of those things. What I'm saying is it doesn't start there. It starts with peace between God and man. And all of the rest flows from that. A couple of verses here, Romans 5, 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight, we have peace with God. Why? Because of what Jesus Christ, our Lord, has done for us. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand, and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing in God's glory. Why could we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing in God's glory? Because of what we just read in Colossians 1, that we now stand before him, blameless, without a single fault, because of the blood of Christ that's atoned us for our sins, of our sins. So here's what I'm saying. It's really simple, but like so hard to hold on to. If you are a Christian, if you're a Christian, what that means is right now, remember, you stand blameless before him, okay? You are as accepted, you are as delighted in, you are as reconciled to God right now as you will ever, ever, ever be. Right now. So imagine this. This will be a fun one. Okay. We're on the other side of things. There's a new heaven and a new earth, and you have been reigning with Jesus for a billion years. A billion years, which means you, this is a great thought, are on a 1 billion year long sinless winning streak. Just walking with Jesus and nailing it. You know, just sinless perfection, killing it for a billion years. Let's call it 100 billion years. 100 billion years. You will be no more acceptable in the eyes of God then than you are right now. No more at peace with Him. No more reconciled to Him than you are right now. Now, because what the angels promised was true, it was right, and it worked. You actually have peace with God. God's plan has not run off course. The angels did not promise a peace that ultimately failed, because peace between God and man is offered to all. And the only failure is our unwillingness to embrace it fully. Now, I have often highlighted over the years the difference between peace with God and the peace of God. And David, theoretically, this is the last thing I'll say. So you can come on up. The difference between peace with God and the peace of God, it's really important. Peace with God comes to us by way of the cross and resurrection. Jesus dying for our sins. And if we accept that gift, His gift of grace extended to us, then we are no longer enemies of God, but friends of God. Peace with God is God and sinners reconciled. That's peace with God. Now, there's something different, the peace of God. The peace of God, I think we'll actually put those on the side screens, because I want us to reflect on these ideas for a couple minutes this morning. The peace of God is something different than peace. Peace with God through the cross or resurrection, our accepting the grace that He extends. The peace of God is that inner peace that we were talking about that comes to us, and that's based almost entirely, I don't want to be too reductive, but it's based almost entirely on how closely we walk with Jesus as friends of God. We've been talking a lot about walking with Jesus, the vision of our church. Walk with Jesus, love your neighbor. Walk with Jesus, love your neighbor. Walk with Jesus, love your neighbor. Let me read you a few more verses, our last text. Philippians 4, rejoice in the Lord always. So already he's talking about a different way to be human, to rejoice always in the Lord. I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. Isn't that great? Let your gentleness, church, I charge you in 2021, in this environment, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And now he's painting, again, a really vivid picture here of people who are walking with the Lord, who are rejoicing in the Lord always, like always, and they're gentle in every circumstance, and that gentleness is evident to everyone, and they're not anxious because through prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, so they've got this ongoing joy and rejoicing, their thankfulness, but in every situation, they're bringing it to the Lord, they're bringing it to the Lord, they're bringing it to the Lord. What's happening is a picture of friendship and intimacy with God, and here's the outcome. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So you have peace with God, which comes by accepting the gospel, and we have the peace of God that comes by walking with Jesus. So we're going to have Selah here as we do every week, a couple of minutes to pray and to reflect on our own. And you guys often allow me to sort of direct that time of thought and prayer for you. And if I may, I would like to direct your thoughts and prayers this way. First, asking a question, do I have peace with God? And by that I mean, have I accepted the truth that Jesus died in my place so that I might have eternal life? What the Bible says, if we put our trust in Him, we believe that that Christ died, Christ has risen, and Christ will come again. We believe in that, then we are given peace with God. We're given eternal life with Him. And if the answer is yes, I have peace with God, then would you take a moment and let your heart rejoice and feel the joy of that? If the answer is no, then I will plead with you as we pray in just a moment to say yes to the Lord, to receive the gift that He's offered through His sacrifice on the cross. Eternal life given to you, grace that you could never deserve, nothing that you earn. It's a free gift that you receive from the Lord. And you simply say, yes, I believe, I accept that gift. And I want to walk with you, Jesus. I won't be leading you in that. You don't need me to lead you in that. Your heart simply turns to the Lord and says yes. And to the second question, I would encourage, you know, most of us in the room will say, yes, we do have peace with God because we're Christians. And so I would ask, okay, do you have the peace of God? The peace of God that rules your days and your nights because you walk with Jesus. If the answer is yes, would you take a moment to celebrate that? If the answer is no, would you hear, I think, an insistent invitation from the Lord that says, man, I want to walk with you every day. You and me, left foot, right foot, hour by hour, day by day, let's do this together, and the peace of God will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. So, let's go ahead and begin. Selah, I'll start us praying in those directions. Father, we love you and delight in you. You're better than we can say, better than we could ever comprehend, better than we could know. You're so good.